Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Song of Solomon. We're going to be in chapter 8. Song of Solomon, chapter 8. I've really been enjoying our time singing together. And I really have been enjoying the meditative thoughts at the end of the songs. To finish a song and to think about the words, to meditate on them. To say, sometimes we sing them, and we don't think about the amazing things that we're singing. It's a good habit. First to sing songs and listen to songs with lyrics like that, but then to reflect on them and meditate on them. Song of Solomon, chapter 8, starting in verse 6. Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm, for love is as strong as death, jealousy as cruel as the grave. Its flames are flames of fire, a most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, nor can the floods drown it. If a man would give for love all the wealth of his house, it would be utterly despised. Earlier today, we thought of the threat to the fruit by the little foxes. And so today, we're going to see another need to protect this fruit. Now, it's the desire of our heart to, as we go through life, see those who have reached the end of their life and have remained in love. I think of growing up, there was a couple called the Laflammes, Al and Joyce Laflamme, and they lived in Grand Rapids. They were an older couple while I was there. Al was a dear brother, one of those great examples in my life who really helped me along the way. Each Saturday, he would show up to a diner at 5 in the morning. Every Friday, same diner, same table, same place, there was Al. And any young man that would wake up early enough, he'd buy you breakfast. And he'd spend time with you, and he'd talk about the Lord with you. It was such a good time. It was early enough to where guys had to be at work. They could, you know, wake up early and get there. Once I could drive before school, I could, you know, wake up and meet with there. So lovely, lovely couple. And I remember walking past them as they sat in the pew on a Sunday, sitting there, probably mid-80s, holding hands, still in love. And we look at that, and I look at my wife. We've been married. This will be year 9 for us. And that's what I want. I want to still be madly in love with my wife when we're older. You know, they live through hardship and disagreements and missed opportunities and trials and other bad times. But as we read in this chapter, we've reached the end of the book. This couple now has been together for some time, and they describe their love now as fully developed, as a vehement flame. And there are many waters that have come through life trying to quench that flame. But many waters cannot quench love. Their love has endured. And the question is how? How is this possible? 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 and 7 has a similar testimony. Paul says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." I want that. I want to be able to look back with satisfaction regarding my faithfulness and love to the Lord. How is this possible? Is there a way to develop not only my love for the Lord, but my faithfulness to Him? You know, we've been spending our time in the beginning of Song of Solomon, when they're young, when they're in love, as they approach marriage. So why jump all the way to the end of the story? Well, we're going to see in the next two verses. Now, these next two verses are some of those verses that give Song of Solomon a reputation. We got a few little awkward verses here, so stay with me here. Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verses 8 and 9. We have a little sister, and she has no breasts. What shall we do for our sister in the day when she is spoken for? Let's pause there. Okay, this is why we're talking about this. Because what we have is a flashback. Here we've followed this woman all the way through Song of Solomon. It's been from her perspective, the woman's perspective. But all of a sudden, we get a flashback to when she is young. Right? She's the little sister. She's young at this point. And her brothers are sitting here having a conversation. Obviously, the father's not in the picture, right? We never see the father. These brothers feel responsible for her. It was the brothers who had her in the vineyard in chapter 1. It was the brothers who had her catching the foxes in chapter 3, or chapter 2, rather. And so here we have these brothers, and they say, okay, our father's not around, whatever happened, whether he passed on or whatever, but they feel responsible for their little sister. And they say, what are we going to do when some guy comes asking for our little sister? How will we know when she's ready? And this is their response. Verse 9. If she is a wall, we will build upon her a battlement of silver. And if she is a door, we will enclose her with boards of cedar. This is the key to faithfulness. This is the key to commitment. If she is a wall, we will adorn her with silver. But if she's a door, we'll seal her up with cedar. So this whole time, through the book of Song of Solomon, she's presented as a walled garden. No one's allowed in. Not even the man, all the way through until chapter 4 after the wedding. And he's the king. No one walls off the king. But she's a walled garden. No one's allowed to taste of the fruit. She's learned to be a wall. She's learned faithfulness before she was ever married. And that's when you need to learn faithfulness. To close yourself off so that your affection can only be for the person that you eventually marry. You know, nowadays, access to harmful content, access to things that will penetrate through a wall is more and more readily available. You need to be a wall. Notice how these older brothers think of their sister to help her, to protect her. Now they have a solution too if she's been a door. You may be thinking of times when perhaps you were a door. And what do they say? They say, we're going to enclose her with boards of cedar. Well, what is a door enclosed with cedar? Well, it's a wall. So if there was a time, they say, where she was a door, we seal her up. You need to learn faithfulness first before you enter in a relationship. To learn to be committed to this in solidarity. Prior to any such thing. Now look at her response in verse 10. She says, I am a wall, and my breasts like towers. Then I became in his eyes, listen, as one who found peace. She learned to be a wall. She learned to be faithful. And it was a result of this early mindset. Way back when she was a young girl, and it came even before she was thinking about it. It was her older brother saying, we want what's best for our little sister. And so she learned to be a wall. And so throughout the whole book, she's pictured as this walled garden where fruit was able to be developed and loved by the man. So our fifth component is this idea of faithfulness. But you may be saying, hang on a second, I remember a few messages ago, you talked about the wall, the law, and how that was removed. And now we have a shepherd, a center. What's going on here? Why are we back to a wall? How does this all work? Turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Starting in verse 12. It says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. I have liberty in Christ. Never let anyone bring you back under the law. We are not bound by the law. We are drawn by love to our great shepherd. But we must beware of forfeiting our liberty and once again becoming a slave to sin. And Paul determines right here, he says, I will not be brought under the power of any. Foods for the stomach and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. You know, coming back up here to Fargo, I get to drive and see the snow everywhere. It's beautiful. We hardly get to see snow down in Mississippi. We got a little bit of a dusting this year. It lasted for about 2 days. And that's about average for us. But I also get to see people drive in the snow, you know, and that scares us Southerners. And so driving back and forth from the conference, I've gotten to ride with Mr. Euland. And this particular time, we were approaching a stop sign, and I noticed the entire road in front of us was just pure snow. And he came to a stop quite beautifully right at the stop sign. But to do so, he was well under the speed limit. And I could have turned to him and said, you know, brother, you have the liberty to go 20 miles an hour faster than you're going. Now, that would have been lawful. It would not have been helpful to stop at the stop sign. And so it is with our life that there are things that I can do that are truly lawful, but they are not helpful. And what you do with your body, as we see here in verse 15, it is linked with your spirit. Don't be deceived to think that the two are separate. What you do with your body is linked with your spirit. We see that the Lord Jesus said, a body you have prepared for me. Why? To do thy will, O God. That's what our body is for. To be like the Lord Jesus in this way. So we need to change when we're thinking about these things. Again, with the law, it was a circumference. It was a line. And you say, don't cross this line. Try that with a 5-year-old little boy. I've tried it. And he says, oh, okay, so I can go that far. If that's the line, I can go right there. That's what the law does. That's what's in our heart. How can I get as close? What's really wrong with this? It's such a bad question. Don't ask it. What's wrong with? The question here is it helpful? All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. Ask yourself, is this helpful for me? These last two verses, verse 19 and 20, we see that you are not your own. That was our first message today when we thought of affection. What is affection? This love in action, this giving completely of myself over to the other person. You know, I'm not my own anymore. I'm my wife's. I'm not my own. And then we see the next phrase here. For you were bought at a price. That was our last message. Remember Ruth? She was bought at a price. She was redeemed. And then finally, our theme for tonight. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. Being committed to allowing him to taste only of the fruit of my affection. Guarding it for him and him alone. You know, it says here, you were redeemed. You were bought at a price. And if you remember back to Song of Solomon, her as a wall, it says, if she's a wall, we'll decorate her with silver. Silver is a picture of redemption in the scripture. And what were we bought with? What were we redeemed with? Was it with silver? Turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. Beautiful portion of scripture, 1 Peter chapter 1. And think again as I read this. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and spirit. Here we are. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself throughout this time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. All things are lawful, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Not my former lusts, as it says here, in ignorance. You know what these are. I know what mine are. The former things, the sins of my youth, I will not be brought under the power of any. He says here, verse 13, be serious. This is a serious thing. Verse 14, be obedient. How do you abide in his love? You obey his commandments. That's John 15. And be holy. Verse 15. I also want you to notice here, it says, you know, Jesus is coming back. Did you catch that? Be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I just wanted you to notice that. So the wall is set up as a commitment to allowing my affection to mature and be enjoyed by the Redeemer, this one who purchased me with his own blood. And again, we think of Ruth, this one who was redeemed. We could also think of Gomer. In the book of Hosea, God told him to go and redeem this harlot. He redeemed her, but she strayed again. So why don't I cheat on my wife? Why wouldn't I do that? Well, because I love her. There's no other reason. Because I love her. I'm all hers. Are you serious about giving God the fruit of your love? Are there things that you give your affection to that does not glorify God? All things are lawful. Not all things are helpful. You know, as a father, I can glorify God by the way I treat my kids and spend time with them. As an employee, I can glorify God in the way I serve. I talked a little bit about this when we talked about loving the Lord your God with all your soul. I had a good conversation in between. I wanted to clarify this point a little bit. It's not, when I say love the Lord your God with all your soul, I'm not saying be the very best educator you can be, and be the very best parent you can be, and be the very best husband you can be. I'm not saying that, because those can conflict with each other. If I tried to be the very best teacher in the whole wide world, I'd neglect my children. I'd neglect my wife. I'd have to put in super overtime to be the very best teacher I could be. No, when I'm at work, I try to glorify God. I try to act in a way that pleases him. And when I get home, when I'm with my kids, I try to glorify God. I try to be a father that would please my father. When I'm a husband with my wife interacting with her, I try to glorify God. It's so much simpler. I don't have to learn to be the perfect husband. I just have to glorify God as a husband. And so in anything that I do, in all that I do, let us glorify God. But we have to watch out that in doing these things, it doesn't become about the thing. Like Serge Bouchard from Quebec, who gave his affection to his work, who put his strength into his employment and later regretted it. How were you bought? With silver and gold? No, by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. His love was manifested by giving you his body. Your love is manifested by giving him yours. I want to zoom a little bit in on holiness. Turn, if you would, to the small book of Haggai. It's a minor prophet. It's one of my favorites. If you're not familiar with Haggai, beautiful little book, just two chapters long. You can read it in no time, and it's a beautiful little book to study. Four messages to the people. This is after the Babylonian captivity. So the people are coming back. They've started to build the city of Jerusalem back with Nehemiah. They finished the walls. They started to build the temple, but then things stopped. And then they moved over and they built all their houses. And so the temple was in waste. And so the Lord sent Haggai, and he got the people, they repented, and they built the temple. Well, then, the temple isn't much good without a priesthood. And so we're in message number 3. This is Haggai chapter 2, starting in verse 10, the third message from Haggai. Haggai 2 in verse 10 says, "On the 24th day of the 9th month in the 2nd year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, Now ask the priests concerning the law, saying, If one carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and with the edge he touches bread or stew, wine or oil or any food, will it become holy? Then the priests answered and said, No. And Haggai said, If one who is unclean because of a dead body touches any of these, will it be unclean? So the priests answered and said, It shall be unclean. Then Haggai answered and said, So is this people, and so is this nation before me, says the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean." Okay, so he gathers the priests together and he says, okay, time for a little pop quiz. Question 1. You have something holy and you touch something common. Not something unclean, just something common. Does the holiness transfer over to the common thing? Answer, no. But then he says, let's say the common thing touches something unclean. Does the uncleanness transfer to the common thing? Answer, yes. Holiness is not contagious. Sin is contagious. We need to take this very seriously. Holiness is a personal commitment. For you young people, you're reaching the point in your life where you're moving away from your parents. And you know, God doesn't have any grandchildren. He just has children. You can't come in with or underneath your parents' relationship with God. And you see this beautifully with the patriarchs. He's the God of Abraham. And then he becomes the God of Abraham and Isaac. And that's how he refers to himself as Jacob. It's not till Jacob comes home to the land of promise that he becomes the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's a personal relationship. You've been raised possibly in a very nurturing house. I was. But my relationship with God cannot be funneled through my parents. We all need a personal relationship with the Lord. Your body is the dwelling place of God the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter, I'm going back to 1 Peter 4. And starting in verse 3, it says, "For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles." This is 1 Peter 4:3. "When we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries, in regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead." They think it strange that you don't want to do the things they do. And it says even here, they speak evil of you for not doing the same things that they do. Young people, we need to be serious. We need to be obedient. We need to be holy in this world. I love how he says, we have spent enough of our past lifetime doing this. It's like, how do you know how much time I spend doing it? Well, enough. It doesn't matter how long you've done it. It's enough. Don't go back to that. Make no provision for the flesh. I will not come under the power of any. Did you notice here in verse 5 that Jesus is coming back? Did you notice that? He's ready to judge the living and the dead. Just wanted to make sure you all noticed that. So here we have a commitment to being holy. Though all things are lawful, not all things are helpful. But how do I stay committed to other believers? I'd like to end in Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Thinking about, again, we have this relationship with God, but it always funnels down to our relationship with one another. Romans chapter 13 and verse 10. It says, love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Okay? And up in verse 8, it even says, owe no one anything except to love one another. How do I stay committed to believers in my life? Owe only love. To be committed to loving those around me. Love fulfills the law. It keeps you close together, not figuring out where the line is. What's wrong with that? How far can I go? You know, the Sabbath's day journey, its origin is in how close the people of Israel could get to the Ark of the Covenant. As they were traveling through, the Ark of the Covenant was always the first thing. It was leading the way, as Christ should be in our lives. But they couldn't get too close to it, and so they had to be a Sabbath's day journey away from it. That's how close you could get to him. But you know what the Sabbath's day journey became? That's how far away from Jerusalem you could travel. It went from, this is how close I want you to get, to, well, I guess I can go that far away. That's in our heart. When we try to live by some law, it's, well, okay, here's the line, so I guess I can go that far. We don't live under the law. We live in liberty. We live by love, to draw close to one another, and to owe no one anything except to love one another. Let's keep reading verse 11. And do this, knowing the time, and that it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. It's time to wake up, he says. Oh, and did you notice? Jesus is coming back. Did you see that? Our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Just wanted to make sure you noticed that. It says, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Be a wall with towers like the woman for your Redeemer, garnished and embellished with silver, for you were bought with a price. So, owe only love to the believers around you and walk in the light, as we see here in these verses. But what about when things get difficult? You know, that's always an issue, isn't it? When we're thinking about the Lord, he's just perfect. But what about believers? Well, the Holy Spirit, he anticipates this question. Let's keep going into chapter 14. It says, "Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things." Don't major on the minor issues, Christians. "For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him." Let's stop there for a second. My reception of a believer is based on nothing else but his reception by the Lord Jesus. Receive him because God has received him. Verse 4. "Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand." Don't create walls between one another. He says there are these issues, what you eat, and later he talks about celebrating a day or not celebrating a day. So a lot of people at this point, transitioning from Judaism to Christianity, some were holding on to certain things and some were putting away with certain things because, again, we're in this liberty. We're not bound by the law. So Christians didn't need to keep the Passover. But some people said, "I want to keep the Passover. Look, it's such a beautiful example. It's the Lamb. He died for me. This is a perfect opportunity to teach my children about the Lord Jesus." And so he says one person keeps it to the glory of God. And another person says the Passover, that's the old, that's the shadow. We have the substance now. Why would I keep the Passover when I can enjoy the reality of Christ? So one keeps the day to the glory of God, and one does not keep the day to the glory of God. And he says, be thoroughly convinced in your own mind. He says, there's black and there's white, there is no gray. Be thoroughly convinced. If you're going to keep it, do it to the glory of God. If you're not going to keep it, do it to the glory of God. But don't reject someone who does this to the glory of God. Who are you to judge another man's servant? So I worked roofing back in Michigan for a summer. I was 16, wanted to buy a car. And so I worked for a summer and was able to scrape up enough money to buy a car by the end of the summer. But my boss, he was Brian Veenstra, again, beautiful believer. And so let's say I was doing something a little bit more technical. He says, "Okay, Dave, I know you've never done this before. Let me show you. I want you to do it this way," right? And he shows me, right? And then he walks off and starts working on something else. Well, then John Mark, now he wasn't my boss, he was my coworker, John Mark Biorli. If he were to walk up and see me doing whatever job it was and say, "Dave, what are you doing? You're doing it all wrong." I said, "Well, this is how Brian told me to do it." He's like, "No, don't do it like that. Do it like this." Okay, now this didn't happen. This is purely hypothetical. But if he were to do that, what position is he taking? Who are you to judge another man's servant? He'd be putting himself above the boss. We'd be putting ourselves above the Lord Jesus. Be thoroughly convinced in your own mind and do it to the glory of God. Don't despise, it says, the one who eats. Don't judge him who doesn't eat. The fruit is for the Lord. The fruit of my affection is not for you. It's for him. The beauty of that is that as I produce this fruit for him, I have fellowship one with another. If my relationship with God is right, my relationship with believers will be right. Let's continue down in verse 7. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. We're all his. Verse 9. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Hey, do you notice that Jesus is coming back? Amen. Just want to make sure y'all saw that. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. That's an important point in verse 13. Not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. You know, in verse 4, it says that it's God's work to make them stand. And if I put a stumbling block in front of a believer, I'm working against what God is doing. It's his work to make them stand. And I must be very careful not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in my brother's way. Did I mention that Jesus is coming back? Yeah, have I mentioned that? You know he is. And did you know that everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure? It's all through the New Testament. He's coming back. He's coming back. And you can see this in the book of Song of Solomon, the desire, the longing, the looking forward to being with the one we love. To love his appearing, to look for him, to be eager for him. And this purifies us. We talk about being holy, to produce this fruit. Spend time remembering that the Lord is coming back. There was an older brother, or I guess he was older when I knew him. He was younger at one point. But this older brother, that whenever he would leave from the meeting and he would shake your hand goodbye, he'd just say, till. You know, shake your hand, till. Till. Right? Till he come. Right? His eye was looking forward. He was always looking for the Lord Jesus to come. I referenced a little book that my great-grandfather would read by Leonard Sheldrake called A Plant of Renown. And at Leonard Sheldrake's funeral, there was one of the Pell brothers and William MacDonald were standing next to the casket looking at Leonard Sheldrake's body. And one of them said to the other, you know, he never thought he was going to die. Right? He always thought the rapture would come. And then the other one turned to him and said, yes, but what a way to live. He never thought he was going to die. He always thought the Lord's, he's coming. He was eager. He was looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus. He never thought he was going to die, but what a way to live. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Draw close to him. Resolve issues quickly. Be sensitive to those issues. And make no provision for the flesh. Be all his. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful for your Son, the Lord Jesus. this one who redeemed us. He gave himself for us. He took on flesh so that he might do thy will and give his life and pay his life as a ransom for us. Lord, we pray that we would be serious about this, that we are not our own, that we would draw close to you in deep affection and give you all of us, our heart, soul, mind, and strength. For we were bought with a price, and therefore glorify God with our bodies. That we, like this woman, would wall off anything that threatens the fruit, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust thereof. Lord, we're thankful that you're a holy God and that you give your life to us, that we might dwell with you, separate from this flood of dissipation that this world runs to, seeking satisfaction. Lord, I pray that we'd rest beneath the apple tree of your love and taste the sweetness and sustenance of all that you give us in your Son, the Lord Jesus. Lord, we look forward to the day when we can say, we fought the good fight of faith, we finished the course, we kept the faith. Lord, I pray that be true for everyone here. And we pray this in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Nicholson. All right, do we have a song request from anyone out there?
5-2-3 in the red book. Thanks, Dean. All right, we'll stand and sing this one.